G. Campbell Morgan said that Bible study is the one essential necessity. The one essential necessity. He took that thought from Jesus' visit in the home of Martha and Mary. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she said unto Jesus, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. Luke 10:38-42. There are several phrases in that particular reading that are very important for us to note for just a moment. Notice first of all that Jesus says, but one thing is needful. Notice secondly that he says that it was Mary who hath chosen the good part. What is it that Mary had chosen? The Bible says that she was the one who chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words. There's the one essential necessity, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his words. Notice that Jesus says that she chose the good part and it shall not be taken from her. My friends, Bible study is an absolute necessity for the child of God. Not only is it a necessity, but isn't Bible study something that has been commanded as well? Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is a command. That is an imperative. That is not an option if I want to be well-pleasing in the sight of God. Thirdly, Bible study is something that is extremely profitable. If you have been in my How to Study class, the very first lesson is why study. And we go through a list of about 12 different reasons as to why we should study. At the end of that hour, I give a handout out, and there's an individual who has prepared a list of about 35 reasons as to why we need to study. Study, my friends, directs me in the course of salvation. The Bible says that the Bible, the Word of God, is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. The Bible also says that it is the Word of God that converts the soul of man. Psalm 19:7. It has the power to save me. We also note that it is God's Word that has the ability to teach me how to live in this life. It tells me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11-12. The Word of God also enables me to be protected from the false ways and from the false teachers and from the sin and iniquity of this world. Psalm 119:104. Psalm 119:11. It is the Word of God that also strengthens me by giving me hope in this life. looking toward the life which is to come. Psalm 119, verse 43, verse 46, and many other passages in God's Word. I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to think about what we have just said. We have said that Bible study is an absolute necessity. It is the one thing that is needful. Secondly, we have noted that Bible study is a command of the Almighty God. It's not an option. It is a command of God. And number three, we have noted that Bible study is extremely profitable for the child of God. I wonder if I were to ask the question, how many of you believe that? Would you raise your hand? Bible study is a necessity. It is commanded. It is profitable. We would raise our hands. Oh, yes, it is. And the sad thing is that within the churches of Christ, we find very few diligent students of the Word of God. Very few. For many, their Bible study consists of coming to Bible study on Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, and maybe Wednesday night Bible class. That is their Bible study. That's all, folks. For others, their Bible study at home consists of nothing more than their daily Bible reading. One of the points that I make in my Bible study class is this. Reading is a part of study, but reading in and of itself is not Bible study. You can read the entirety of the Bible from cover to cover during the course of a year, and you have not really studied the Word of God. Some individuals' study is hit or miss. All of a sudden, they talk to somebody at work and they find out that they are a religious individual, so they ask you a question. And guess what? You have no clue. But all of a sudden, I get very intrigued and I want to know about the Bible in this particular matter. I go ask the preacher, I get all this information, and I study that for about a week or two so I can give an answer to my coworker. And then guess what? It ends. No more study. Now, those are many of the methods that individuals have with regard to Bible study in the church of our Lord. I want you to stop for a minute. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I really want you to stop for a minute. I want you to ask yourself the question, do I really, really, really consider myself a diligent student of God's Word? Now, the second question, if not, why not? What's hindering you? My friends, what is it that is causing us not to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 3, verse 18. What are the hindrances? What are the roadblocks? What are the things that are standing in our way when it comes to our study of the Word of God, the most important book upon the face of this earth? What's stopping you? In this lesson, and in at least one more to come, we're going to be talking about some of the hindrances in Bible study. And perhaps one or two or three of these things are the very things that are bogging you down, and you need to rid these from your life and become, like Mary, a person who sits at the feet of Jesus to hear His words. This evening we're going to talk about three hindrances. Number one, a lack of desire. Anybody have that hindrance? You know, I know that I'm supposed to study. I know that's commanded. I know the preacher gets up here in the pulpit and just rags us to death about it. I get that. But you want to know what? I go home and guess what? I just don't have the desire to study. What is desire? Desire is a want. Desire is a longing. Desire is a craving. My friends, I can know mentally that I need to study my Bible. But that does not mean that I am going to study, does it? If I'm really going to study, what it's going to take is a longing, a craving, a desire to study the Word of the living God. Those two things are completely different. There are times I look out my window and I see my grass and I know mentally that I need to cut it. Ugh. I know I need to get out there. I know I need to sweat for the next couple of hours. I'll tell you what I hate even more than that. That's raking leaves. I despise that. Brooklyn, we had about 20 oak trees in our yard. It took me 40 hours to rake. And I didn't even have to bag. I learned to hate leaf raking. You see, I know I need to get out there. If I want it to look good, I know that it's got to be done. But guess what? I just don't have the desire. There is a huge difference between the two. So the question is, how do I develop the desire? Folks, Bible study is not a natural craving, at least not at first. It is not something that I'm just going to wake up tomorrow morning and go, ooh, you know, I really want to start studying my Bible. That is not going to happen. So what are you going to have to do? Folks, you are going to have to force feed yourself. That's all there is to it. Now, you may think that there's got to be some kind of easier way to do it. But guess what? There is absolutely no easier way about it. If there were, I would tell you, I promise. If I could cut your head open and pour it in, I would. You'd look a little dumb, but at least you'd be smarter. But there's no easier way. Guess what? When it comes time, I have to make up my mind. Today, I will study my Bible. And I've got to sit down at a desk. I've got to take my Bible out. I've got to get my tools of Bible study. And guess what I have to do? I have to force myself to study. And then guess what? Tomorrow rolls around. And I've got to force myself to study all over again. About 6 years ago, we were living in Brooklyn, Arkansas, and I woke up to the fact that, guess what? I'm getting a little bit old. Not real old, but I'm getting old. I didn't exercise. I didn't do anything. And guess what? I said, you know, I need to start exercising just a little bit. So I went down to the gym, beautiful gym in Jonesboro, Arkansas. All the facilities, racquetball, the whole ball of wax, everything there. Very cheap price. And I said, give me one. Now, the only good time that I really have that is profitable for me to go to the gym is early, early, early in the morning, 5:30. Now, let me tell you something. The first day that alarm clock went off at 10 after 5 and I was used to getting up at 6:30, I was not impressed. And I did not want to go. But guess what I did? I get out of bed, I drive 25 minutes to Jonesboro, yep, a 25-minute drive to Jonesboro, and I work out for an hour, and I go home. I wake up the next morning, it's worse. I'm sore, I hurt, and I'm losing sleep. I don't want to go. But guess what I do? I force myself. I get up. I make the 25-minute drive. I go down there and work out for an hour, and I come home. The third day, I'm sorer than I was the first day. What am I doing? But guess what? That's been 6 years ago. If I miss a day going to the gym today, it drives me literally crazy, folks. Crazy. Now I've got a desire to go. Now I've got a longing to go. Now I've got a craving to go. And that same process can happen to the child of God if they will allow it. You study your Bible, you do it the next day, you do it the next day, you do it the next day. Let me tell you something. At the end of about 3 or 4 or 5 months, 6 months, a year, you will not want to miss a day of Bible study. It will become a natural craving. And Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. We got a bunch of those new little babies in this congregation. And the mamas that I talk to don't have to force feed those little ones anything. You see, they crave it. They desire it. They want it. And that's what you and I have to do when it comes to the will of God. I understand that you may not want to. Not right now. Force feed yourself until it becomes a natural habit, folks. Number two. Why don't we study the Word of God? What is one of the hindrances? I am just too busy. We live in a busy United States of America, don't we? I mean, there's work, there's education, there's children, there's R&R. And when I have a little downtime, there's TV, computer, video games, MP3 players, telephones, and all kinds of other forms of entertainment to occupy me. And if I have a little bit more free time, well, there's always a hobby. There's always something fun to be done out there. Now, Vic, you don't walk in my shoes. You don't know what I do. You don't go where I go. How in this world, preacher, am I going to work in an hour for Bible study? I could be smart and say, that ain't my problem. But I won't do that. You're not going to like the answer. The problem is this, we're cumbered about too much serving, aren't we? We're kind of like Mary. We got too many things going on. But folks, if you want to find an hour to study your Bible, guess what you're going to have to do? You may have to make some sacrifice. That's all it is to it. You're going to have to get up an hour early. Go in there, wash your face. Go in there to the table, pull out your Bible, and start studying, folks. You may have to come home in the evenings, and you may have to turn the television off. You might have to miss the evening news. That would just be a heartbreak, wouldn't it? Just turn it off. Get your Bible out. Sit down. Start studying the Word of God. I'll tell you one thing. There's a lot of parents have their children in far too many things. They run themselves literally ragged trying to get their children everything they think they need to be in. The children are worn out. Mom and Dad are worn out. You want to know what you need to do? Take your children out of some things and study the Bible together. Be a lot more profitable to you. We love our hobbies. We love our fun. We love our entertainment. It's amazing to me that we can have time to do all of those things, isn't it? Cut out some hobbies. Cut out some forms of entertainment. Folks, sacrifice an hour a day and use it to study the Word of the living God. It all boils down to choice, doesn't it? What did Jesus say a while ago? Mary hath what? Chosen that good part. Jesus enters into the house. He has his disciples gathered around him. They go into one room. Martha goes into another to start preparing for her guests. Mary is standing there in the hall. She looks over here, she sees Martha. She looks over here and she sees Jesus and his disciples. She's stuck in a dilemma, isn't she? She now has a choice to make. Mary hath chosen that good part. And where did she go? To sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear him. It's a choice. My friends, if we're ignorant of the word of the living God, it is because we have chosen to be ignorant. We have Bibles lying all over our house. The Word of God is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are now plenty of programs and websites to which you can go to help you study the Word of God. There is absolutely no excuse today other than I chose not to. When you and I make our choices, we need to make our choices in harmony with the will of God, don't we? Matthew 6:33, we can quote it 1,000 times, all of us know it, don't we? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sometime go home and do a study on that word first. Seek ye first. It does mean this. It does mean with regard to numerical order, first, not second. It does mean that. But it means even more than that in the original language. Something that was first was something that was far, far superior, far higher than the remaining things that are in that order. Here is the kingdom of God and His righteousness, folks. Everything else is way, way down the list below that. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. My friend, it all boils down to what I want to be busy doing. Mary wanted to be busy sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's what she did. There's that old saying, isn't it? We do what we want to do. And that's true. Number three. Another hindrance of Bible study is what some refer to as practical or moral atheism. Boy, that's strong terminology, isn't it? We all know what an atheist is, don't we? The word atheist comes from two Greek words, the word a, which means no, and the word theos, which means God, thus no God. An atheist is one who believes that there isn't a God. Hard to believe that such an individual exists, but they do. And folks, right now, they are out there campaigning, aren't they? Diligently, strongly. In the United States of America. But the moral atheist, the practical atheist, who is he? Oh, he's an individual who will say, oh yes, I believe there's a God. Now that almost contradicts the definition of atheism, doesn't it? Secondly, he would say, oh yes, I believe that the Bible is the Word of the living God. He has communicated His will to us. Oh yes, I believe that. And you want to know else what else he would say? He would say, oh yes, I believe that I need to study that book. But the practical moral atheist basically looks at God and says, I don't care what you want. I will do as I please. Uh-oh. God commands Bible study, right? We've already seen that. 2 Timothy 2:15. God, I know what you said, but guess what? I don't care that you said that. I'm going to do as I please and not study. My friends, that individual is acting as if God does not exist. Isn't he? What's the difference between that individual and the atheist? There's absolutely no difference between the two. Neither one of them are bowing their will to the will of God Almighty. Every one of their beliefs, every one of their acknowledgments, every one of their confessions about God, His Word, the need to study, are made null and void by their actions. Aren't they? They're made null and void by their actions. There's a moral atheist. Now we have some examples of that in the pages of God's Word, don't we? We've looked at this example before, a man by the name of Saul, king of Israel. Folks, we need to go and we need to do some diligent study of 1 Samuel chapter 15. God gave a command. It was a firm command. It was an easy command to understand. There was nothing that was difficult about it. Go utterly destroy the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15:3. Now I want you to go home tonight. I want you to read that verse. Because God is unequivocal in that verse. Absolutely nothing was to be left. Nothing. Samuel goes to the battle. And guess what? He spares Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he spares the best of the flocks and herds. A no-no. God had told him not to do that. You destroy everything. But Saul prances himself around and he acts like, I don't care what God says. I'll do as I please. And he did. Samuel is informed of his disobedience and he goes out to meet Saul. The Bible says, and Saul came to Samuel and said unto him, Behold, thou man of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:13. My friends, here is an individual who has utterly deceived himself. You know that? Here is a man who has flagrantly disobeyed the will of God and who has taught himself in his own mind that I have done the will of God. I'm afraid there's some people in the church who are acting just like that. I don't attend services. I don't study my Bible. I don't pray. I don't teach the lost. But guess what? I do the commands of God and everything's okay. We fool ourselves, folks, into thinking we've done what God wants done. Read the chapter. In that chapter, God punishes Saul and removes his lineage from the kingship of Israel. A severe punishment for a man who disobeys the will of God. He was a moral atheist. I know what God says, but I really don't care. I'll just do as I please. One example. What about in the New Testament? Ever heard of the scribes and Pharisees? Men of God. Right? Doctors of the law. We study. We're the rabbis of the day. We've gone to the rabbinical schools. We've had the best of education. We know the law. guess what? They did oftentimes everything in their power to circumvent, to change, and to get around the will of God. On one occasion, Jesus says, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God hath said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that honoreth not his father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or mother, he shall be free. Ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Matthew chapter 15, 3 through 6. Folks, you couldn't get any more bold, plain teaching than what went on right there. It's the very kind of teaching that many people in the church, many people in the world, just don't want to have. You want to know what kind of teaching you got? You got Jesus saying, here's what God says, and here's what you do. That's pretty vivid, isn't it? God says in the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. "But you Pharisees, you scribes, you do everything you can do to get around, circumvent, and change the will of God. You even have a tradition that says, if you take your money and you dedicate it as a gift to the temple, and your parents are old and they need you to take care of them, but you don't have the financial resources now because you gave that money to the temple, then you can just go to your parents and tell them, look, Mom and Dad, I gave a gift to the Lord. I gave a gift to the temple, and guess what? I don't have to take care of you." Ha ha. What was amazing is at the period of time, they could go back to the money and get their money back. Isn't that something? My friends, honoring your father and mother means more than just saying yes, sir, or no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And it involves more than just that period of time while you're living under their roof. Honoring your father and mother involves your taking care of them in times of necessity, even when they become older. That is a child's responsibility. That's part of honoring father and mother. And God says if you don't do that, then you ought to die the death. You ought to be put to death for that. But oh no, not you Jews. You Jewish leaders have found a way to get around that. Dedicate it to the temple and you don't have to take care of Mom and Dad. My friends, that's practical moral atheism is what that is. I believe in God. I believe in His commandments, or at least I say I do. But I do everything in my power to get around the command and not do it. You are no better than an atheist when you do that. None whatsoever. Now we look at Saul and we go, man, how could a man do that? And we look at the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day and we just can't imagine that anybody would even try to do that. I wish we'd bring in our excuses, put them down on a sheet of paper as to why we don't study the Word of the living God. I'd like to see that, wouldn't you? Because you want to know what? We think our excuses circumvent the command not to study or to study. That gets me out of it. I know what God said. I believe what He said. But guess what? I don't do what He said, and I got a good reason why. No, you don't. No, you don't. My friend, that kind of an attitude is no better than the atheist over here who boldly says, I'm not doing what God wants me to do because I don't believe in Him. There's just not much difference. Scary, isn't it? What are we talking about here? We're talking about Bible study being what? An attitude, aren't we? That's what we're talking about tonight. And everything we've talked about, having the desire, making the time, not trying to circumvent and change and make some excuse as to why I'm not going to obey the will of God. Folks, that's my attitude toward Bible study. Sometime, somewhere, I've got to reach down way into my heart and change those attitudes. We can say it and say it and say it, can't we? This book is the most important book on the face of the earth. This book is the most powerful book upon the face of the earth. I bet I've got 20 or 30 copies of the Bible. You know what? 20 or 30 copies. And this book can save me. And ultimately, this book is going to judge me. So why? Why aren't we as members of the body of Christ more dedicated to a study of the Word of God? What's hindering you, folks? What's hindering you? There are some things in the Bible that are just plain simple, aren't they? Doesn't take much to understand them. You just read it, and guess what? There it is. You want to know what? For the most part, I would venture to say probably for 75% of the Bible, it's that way. You just read it, and you just get it. It's just easy. Now, there's some things difficult to be understood. There's no doubt about that. But for the most part, it's relatively simple. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? And I'm extremely grateful with regard to that for salvation purposes. Saul understood exactly what Ananias told him, didn't he? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul didn't misunderstand that. Saul even said that I was immediately obedient to his words. Immediately. He got it. Those on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They didn't misunderstand that. They got it. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts 2:41. They got it. There's some people in here who haven't obeyed the gospel. You need to get it, folks. Having heard, you need to believe. If you believe, you need to repent of sins. If you're willing to repent, you need to confess the name of Jesus and be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. Dear Christian, what about you? I want you to stop for just a minute. We've talked about Bible study today. But you know, I could be a moral atheist in more areas of my life than just in Bible study. God, I know what you say, but I don't really care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Maybe you need to repent. In fact, if that's your attitude, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?